Hey, we're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
How are we doing? Okay? Yeah? All right. Hey, I want to tell you a story, and it's supposed to be a true story. It takes place in a small little village in Alaska. Boring village, nothing to do, no entertainment. Except for on Saturday mornings. Because every Saturday morning, this guy who lived nearby the village would bring his two dogs into the middle of town. He had these two dogs, both kind of big dogs and about the same size, and he would bring them into town. The townspeople would kind of get in a big circle, and the guy would have his two dogs in a dog fight. I apologize for invoking the ghost of Michael Vick, but that's what he did. And so he would have a dog fight, and they would fight not to the death, but just until one of them was too exhausted to fight anymore, the other dog would be declared the winner. And he would do this every week, and everyone would bet on who they thought would win. They would bet against each other, and you never really knew. And one week it was one dog, the other week it was the other dog, and so most people kind of hit half the time. But there was this one guy in the village who started watching the owner of the dogs because he also bet on the fights. And he realized that every single week, the owner got his bet right. And so finally, he's like, okay, he's setting this up somehow. So one morning, he kind of took him off to the side. He confronted him. He said, listen, I know that you're doing something. You somehow set this up so you know who's going to win. If you don't tell me right now what it is, I'm telling everybody that this is this is set up. And the owner of the dogs was like, okay, don't do that. I'll tell you what I do. I'll tell you what he said later. First, let me tell you about this new series that we're starting today. We're starting a brand new series called Objects in Mirror Are Closer Than They Appear. And we're going to study through some passages in the Bible book called James. In the book of James, the Bible compares itself to a mirror. And the idea is when you gaze into the Bible, you see yourself. It's just that you see the inside of you. It reveals who you really are. It also shows you who and what you could become. And so we're going to look at this book of James, and James is just filled with very practical teaching, kind of the how-tos of Christianity. And today, we're going to look at a passage in chapter 1 on temptation, kind of a how to win over temptation. I mean, we need this, right? Because, and we'll talk about this today, but temptation leads us where we don't want to go. It leads us away from God and to a life that we don't want. So we need this. So let's check out what James has to say about temptation. We're going to be in James 1, starting in verse 13. If you have a Bible, you can open there. If you don't, that's fine, because we'll put the verses on the screen for you. And if you don't own an easy-to-read translation of the Bible, we'd love to give you one as a free gift. You can stop by the Velcro Bar today. It's kind of a place where you can get your questions answered and sign up for stuff and get a free Bible, no cost, no catch, just grab one. So starting in verse 13, we'll read the entire passage, and then we'll kind of break it down and look at it kind of sentence by sentence, all right? So it says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. So let's kind of break this down, make sure we understand what he's talking about, and see how it can help us to win over temptation. The first advice that James gives us about temptation comes in the very first two words when he writes, when tempted. Did you notice that? What he did not write was, if tempted, or some people are tempted, or bad people are tempted. No, he says, hey, when tempted, and the point is, it's going to happen. Be realistic, it's going to happen. It happens to everyone. It's interesting, sometimes people will kind of like whisper in moments, they'll say, man, don't tell anybody, but I kind of struggle with, or they'll say, man, I've never shared this, but man, I get really tempted by. And they seem to think that being tempted is kind of a sin. But being tempted is not a sin. giving in to temptation is sin. Being tempted is normal. Everyone is tempted. In fact, if you want to see a great example that being tempted is normal, everyone is tempted, and being tempted is not sin, well, you just look at Jesus. The Bible says about Jesus in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 15. It says, Jesus was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. And so it's saying, man, Jesus was tempted, just like we are, but he was without sin because he never gave in to temptation. So the first thing we need to understand is everyone's going to be tempted, so we need to be ready, right? Some people think, well, once you become a Christian, if you really, you know, give your life to Jesus, then you won't be tempted anymore. No, everyone is tempted. Be ready, all right? So we need to also understand this next thing he talks about, this blame game situation. He says, when tempted, we'll put up the verse on the screen, verse 13. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. He's getting this idea of the blame game. What happens often when we're tempted and when we give in to temptation is we play this kind of blame game where we blame God, or maybe we blame other people, or we blame our culture. You know, we say things like, well, I mean, how can I help but do that? I was made this way. Or we say, man, I can't help it that alcoholism runs in my family. Or we say, I just happen to have a stronger sexual appetite than most people. Or we say, if God didn't want me to do this, why would he put me in this situation? And what we're really doing is we're playing the blame game. And James says, no. It's not God. It's not other people. It's not your culture. It's you. Take responsibility. You're responsible to say no to temptation. You know, it's interesting, the very first people, the very first temptation, this happens. You know, in the book of Genesis, the Bible says that God created Adam and Eve, and he puts them in this perfect garden paradise. He says, I want you to enjoy all of this. I want you to love all of this. You can have anything you want, do anything you want, except for one tree. That's it. Everything else is yours, just this one tree. And then God turns his back, and immediately Adam and Eve eat the fruit of that one tree. God comes back, looks at Adam, he's kind of like, dude, it's my paraphrase. And Adam's like, what? And he's like, why? And Adam says, I didn't do it, Eve did it. And God's like, Eve did it, but you did it too. And he's like, yeah, but Eve made me do it. Just immediately goes into this blame game kind of thing. And it's not my responsibility to say no temptation. And we've done the same thing ever since, right? We say things like, well, I mean, all my friends do it. I'm not going to be the only one who doesn't do it. And we say things like, I mean, if I was married, I wouldn't do that. But I'm not married. You can't expect me to not do that if I'm not married. We say, and everyone in our culture does it. I mean, maybe not back in the Bible times, but it's just a different world today. So of course we're going to do it, right? And the Bible's saying, James is saying, no, it's you. Don't blame God. Don't blame other people. Don't blame your culture. You need to take responsibility for your own actions. And you need to take responsibility for winning over temptation. So he says, be ready when tempted, not if. And he says, be responsible. It's your responsibility to say no. And then there's this part of the passage that kind of shows us that we need to understand how temptation works. There's a process to temptation. And if we understand it, we'll be better able to beat it. So look at verse 14 again. He says, but each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. He says he is dragged away. He says, when you're tempted, you give in to temptation, you sin, you're dragged away. What are you dragged away from? What are you dragged away from? Well, you're dragged away from God, from God's plan for your life, from the life that God has for you. You're dragged away from living the kind of life that you really want to live deep inside. Man, that's something I don't want to be dragged away from, and I don't think you do either. I think that's why you're here. And so we need to figure this out. How does temptation work? So let's look at these two verses again and kind of see this process he describes. So verses 14 and 15, he says, but each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. And so there's this process. It begins with our desires. Okay, he says the whole process begins with our desires. Now, here's the deal. Desires are good things. Okay? God gave you desires. He put those desires in you. Okay? They're good. The problem is when we take those desires out of control or out of context. That's when those desires become temptations, and then when we act on those temptations, that's when it becomes sin, and we enter full-blown into this whole process. And so God gave us desires. The problem is when we take them out of control or out of context. The problem is when we become kind of obsessed with the object of our desire. You know, instead of just being something we desire, we become obsessed with it, and so we start to want it in a way that we shouldn't want it. It starts to become more important to us than things that should be more important than it. Sin is typically not doing this mean, awful, evil thing. Often what sin is, it's taking a good thing and making it the ultimate thing. It's taking a good thing and making it the ultimate thing. It's not just something I want anymore. It's something that I'm willing to get above things that should be more important to me. Like God and the life that he has for me. And so it's a good thing. So it might be a desire for food or for work or for fun or for money or for sex or for pleasing other people or for achievement. All good desires. But when we make those good things ultimate things, when we take them out of control or out of context, they become temptations and then potentially sins. So, like for instance, sex. Is sex a good thing? Oh, yes, it is. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says sex is a good thing. Did God give us a desire for sex? Yes, he did. That's God putting that inside of us. Why? Because God wanted sex to be part of the glue that holds two people together in relational intimacy for a lifetime. That's God's idea, and it's a beautiful idea. And so God gave us this desire for sex that it would be fulfilled only in the context of a lifelong committed marriage relationship. Here's the problem. When we take that desire for sex that God gave us, which is a good thing, and we don't value ourselves. And so I don't think highly enough of myself to reserve sex for the intention God gave it. In fact, I think so lowly of myself, I value myself so lowly that I'm willing to give my body and my whole self to someone who doesn't value me so much that they're committed to me for a lifetime. Okay? So sex, the idea is, man, I would only give that to somebody who values me enough that they're committed to me for my whole life. But I take that desire out of context or out of control, and I say, I'm willing to have this with somebody who doesn't value me that much. That's when the desire for sex, which is a good thing, becomes a temptation. And when I act on it, it becomes a sin. Does that make sense? Right? Sin is a good thing that we make an ultimate thing. It's a good desire God placed in us that we take out of control because we're obsessed with it, or out of context. We don't care anymore where God said to put that. And it becomes this part of this process where now I have these evil desires. And James says, what happens is now that I have these evil desires, I am dragged away and enticed. Okay? He says, it starts with desires, and then I'm dragged away and enticed. Really interesting words. The original language that James wrote in, we have translated into English, and that word, dragged away, is actually a hunting term. And it means to be caught in a snare or snared in a trap. And the other word, enticed, is a fishing term, and it means to be lured by bait. It was a fishing term that James used. When I was like 9 and 10 years old, my dad was a professional poker player here in Las Vegas, but we lived in Florida, and whenever he was home, not here, he had this big boat, and he was kind of a part-time commercial fisherman. And so he would go out, catch lots of fish out in the ocean, and then he would sell them to fish markets and stuff like that. And I would often go with him. We would get up at like 5 o'clock in the morning and go out in the ocean, and my dad would start drinking, and so there was like the smell of fish and dead fish and beer in the air, and we would just be kind of rolling up and down on the waves, and my dad would start getting drunk, and he would start calling me names, telling me how stupid I was, and I would get sunburned to a crisp, and I'd be thrown up off the side of the boat. Good times. Good times. Happy Father's Day memories. Yes. But anyway, the thing you learn when you fish, even just once, is that the key to great fishing is the bait, right? You throw a hook in there, you don't catch anything. You throw a hook in there with some bait on it, the fish start biting, right? And that's what James is saying. He's saying, man, we have these desires, right? And then all of a sudden there's this bait. And then we get dragged away and enticed. And he says this process leads to death, right? That's what he said. Do you know what the word death means? We're like, yeah, it's when you die. The word death, literally, technically, it means to be separated. That's actually what the word death means. The reason people way back when they were choosing what word means what, the reason they chose the word death for what happens when we die is they thought of death as being a body being separated from its soul. So they said, oh, the person's separated. Okay? But, man, when we go through this process of desire to temptation, to sin, to death, we're separated from a lot. We're separated from ourselves because the guilt and shame that we go through robs us of the joy and peace that we're meant to have. We're separated from other people because our actions often hurt them and they pull away from us. We're separated from God. We're separated from the closeness that we should have with Him. Potentially, we're separated for all eternity from Him. And so this process ends in death, and that is not a place where we want to be. We don't want to be separated. And it's because of our desires. And then there's this bait, right? And there's a hook. The hook is sin. We don't see the hook. We see the bait. Let me ask you a personal question. What bait works on you? What bait works on you? You know, with fish, you don't use the same kind of bait for every fish. You start to understand that different fish are attracted to different types of bait. And it's the same with us, right? We're all lured in by different things. So what kind of bait works on you? Like, you know, guys, you're probably not tempted by the dress sale at Ann Taylor, you know? Girls, you're probably not tempted by the two-for-one jockstrap deal at Dick's Sporting Goods. Even guys, you might be like, really, do I need two? Seems a bit redundant. I'm not sure it's necessary. You may not be tempted by that either. I think I've lost my way. really, what bait works on you? Maybe you're tempted to be materialistic. Maybe you're tempted to be impatient or to be sarcastic or to drink excessively. Maybe you're tempted to gossip. Maybe you're tempted towards pride and judgmentalism or to be unforgiving. Maybe the bait that works on you is sexual kind of bait. Maybe you're tempted in sexual areas. Whatever it is, don't flirt with the bait. You know, you'd think, you know, when guys are out there fishing, well, girls fish too, when girls are out there fishing, you'd think a fish would see, like, you know, the fish goes up, bites on the bait, and all of a sudden, whoop, shoop, it just takes off. You'd think that some other fish would be like, wait a second, what is going on, man? I'm just going to let this stuff go. But they don't. It's, you know, and they probably think, well, just a little nibble. You know, he really went from it, a little nibble, and he's gone too, right? And we're the same way. We're like fish, you know? It's like, well, yeah, I mean, everybody else gets screwed up by that. Just one time. It's not going to lead to death one time. Just a little nibble. No, don't flirt with the bait, man. There's this process, and what James is trying to tell us is stop the process from the beginning, right? Once you're lured away, it's getting too late. And so just stop the process from the beginning and be content with the good desires that God gave you in the context that He gave them to you in, which gets right into the next point that James makes. Because there's another aspect of temptation that tends to bring us into this process. And it's the feeling that God is holding out on you, right? Often when we're tempted, there's these little whispers. And the whispers are like, really? You're not going to do that? Like, don't you want to have any fun? And there are whispers like, God's holding out on you. Everybody else gets to you. Really? You think God expects you not to do that? Really? And there's just these little whispers. And that's why James confronts those lies that we hear in the next verses. Verses 16 and 17. He says, don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Which is, sorry ladies, that's how they talk back then. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Verse 17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. And so James is encouraging us to realize, man, listen, every good and perfect gift comes from God. every good and perfect gift comes from God. And the reality is, you know, even those of us who are struggling right now, maybe some of us are going through some hard times, maybe it's a job, maybe it's some relationships, and you're like, man, my life is just bad right now. Even those of us whose lives feel bad right now, we could probably take all day listing all of the good things that God's put in our life, right? If we were to focus on all the good stuff, we'd be like, oh man, there's a lot of good stuff, and we could just list it all, right? And so he's like, don't be deceived. God gives you all kinds of good and perfect gifts. Don't worry about what you don't have, because look at what you do have. And the stuff that God does hold out on you, because there are some things that God's like, I'm holding that. No, you don't go there. Even those things, it's because he is a good and perfect father. Parents understand this, right? As a parent, there are some things that your kids want. It looks good to them. They desire it. But as a good parent, you say no, right? No, you can't have marshmallows for breakfast. No, you can't spend all night awake playing video games. No, you can't stab your sister in the face with the fork. Right? There's just things that the kid wants, but you're like, no, that's not best for you, despite the fact that you think it's the way to go. Right? And God's the same way. He's a good and perfect father. And so there's some things that we're like, yes. And he's like, no. You know what that is? That's bait. And there's a hook on it. You don't see the hook. Just don't go there. Because if you do, it's going to be great. And you're going to be like, yeah. And then all of a sudden you're going to go, whoa, what happened? Right? And so he says, just don't go there. God is a good and perfect father. And he gives you good and perfect gifts. And when he says no, it's for a reason. It's because he loves you. He loves you more than you love you. He knows life better than you know life. And he wants you to have a great life. And so he says, don't be deceived by those lies. So James is like, here's the deal. Everyone is tempted. When tempted, right? You're going to be tempted. And he says, you're responsible for saying no. You can't blame God. You can't blame other people. You can't blame your family. He says, you need to understand the process of temptation. That's important because when you realize there's a process, now you can dissect it. Now you can stop it from the beginning, right? And so there's desires, and then we're tempted by this bait, and then all of a sudden we're hooked and we're being dragged away towards separation, and we don't want that. So just stop the process from the beginning, okay? And so he kind of describes temptation, but how do you overcome temptation? How do you win over temptation? That's the next verse. And when I read this, you're going to be like, that's the answer? I do not get it. How is this the answer? I'll try to explain. Verse 18, here's the answer. Here's how you overcome temptation. He, that be God, he chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. He says, he chose to give us birth through the word of truth. Here's the deal. What he's saying in this whole context of temptation is, here's how you overcome temptation. You don't. You can't. You've already proven that, haven't you? Because I have. Now, there's lots of things in my life that I've decided, I'm not going to do that anymore. I don't want to do it anymore. And I just keep doing it. And I've proven I can't overcome temptation. There's good things I want to do, but I'm tempted not to do them, and I don't do them. And I'm like, I can't overcome temptation. So the answer is, you don't beat temptation. God does. And so what you need to do is you need to experience a new birth through the word of truth. The idea here is this. According to the Bible, you have a chance to be born twice. We were all born once years ago in some hospital or the back of a car or field, wherever you were born. But there's an opportunity to be born again. Because when we look back at our life, what a lot of us realize, what I realize is, man, I have lived a selfish life. I have become this person who is not the person I want to become. I have lived a life for me, and I don't want to continue living that life. And so the Bible says, if you have this moment where you realize that, and you realize that there is a God of love who loves you and wants to be the God of your life. You know, I lived my whole life like I was the God of my life. But I have this chance to say, God, you are going to be the God of my life. I'm going to live the rest of my life for you, with your power. Then you experience a second birth. The old self, the old you, the selfish you, dies. And the Bible says you are born a second time into this new life. That's the key to overcoming temptation. And here's why. Because when you experience this new birth, part of what you receive is a new identity. And that's everything, man. You get a new identity. You are now a child of God. See, here's the problem. If you look at a person's behavior, if you look at your behavior, what you'll realize is that we tend to act out what we think we are. That's what you do. You act out what you think you are, okay? Your behavior makes sense because of who you think you are, your self-perception. And that's a problem because a lot of us have gotten to a place where I know what I am and that is why I do what I do. But what happens when you give your life to God, when you give your life to Jesus, when you die to your old life and you come up to a new life, the Bible says that's what baptism is all about. It's this picture of somebody dying to an old life, being raised to a new life. When that happens, you receive a new identity. It's not just you added God to your life. The Bible says you become a completely new person, a new creation. Okay, you are new, and you receive a new identity. So what you were, you are not anymore. That you that was driving your behavior, that person died. You are a new you, and the new you is a child of God, and that changes your behavior. Think of it this way. You have a caterpillar, right? And you watch this caterpillar, and it crawls around the dirt, crawls around the dust, crawls around the mud. Why? Because it's a caterpillar. That's what they do, right? They crawl around, and if there's dirt or mud or dust, they crawl right through it because it's a caterpillar. But then the caterpillar goes into this chrysalis cocoony thing, right? And then eventually it's like, blah, and it comes out, and it's a butterfly. That was not one of my finer moments back there. That blah. I wish I didn't do that. And so it comes out, blah, and it's a butterfly, right? What does a butterfly do? Flies around, looks all pretty. Why does a butterfly fly? Because it's a butterfly. That's what they do. Butterflies fly, right? What it is drives its action. Let me ask you this. Let's say one day you were looking out in the dirt and you saw a butterfly, beautiful wings, and it's crawling through the dirt and the dust and the mud. You'd be like, what is going on? Butterflies don't do that. Butterflies come out of the cocoon. They have the ability to fly over the mud. Who would choose? What kind of butterfly would choose to crawl through the mud when it can fly above the mud? When it can rise above that? The only kind, I think, would be some kind of butterfly that somehow, when it went from being a caterpillar to a butterfly, something did not click in its brain. I think butterflies have brains. They must be really small. Something did not click in its brain, and it still thinks it's a caterpillar, right? And so you have this butterfly crawling around in the mud, and you're like, what's going on? And he's like, I'm a caterpillar. And you're like, no, you're a butterfly. Get up and fly, man. Why would you do that when you don't have to anymore? What kind of person who has given their life to Jesus and become a Christian continues to go back to their old dirt and the old mud and just crawl through it all? One who doesn't understand that they received a new identity. I'm a child of God now. It's different. I'm not who I was. What I used to do made sense because that's who I was. But I'm something different. I have a new identity, and I'm going to live out my new identity because that makes sense. Your identity drives your actions. And so the first reason you have to have this experience of having the second birth, this birth from the Word of Truth, is because you need a new identity because you're going to live out who you are. And if you don't have that new birth, you're still your old you, and you're going to keep acting like your old you. No matter how determined you are, no matter how hard you try, you're still going to be old you. But you become new you, you have the ability to rise above the dirt and the mud that you've always crawled through. Okay? Second reason is this. When you have this second birth, and you have this new person you become, not only do you receive a new identity, you also receive a new strength. And that brings us back to Alaska. Remember the story? We're in the little village in Alaska. There's nothing to do. And so all the village people, YMCA, all get together. And they have the dog fight. The two guys brings the dog into town. And, you never know which one's going to win, except for the owner always seems to know which one's going to win. So the guy pulls him over and he goes, dude, something's up. I know it. If you don't tell me right now, I'm going back and telling everybody. And this whole thing's over. And he goes, whoa, okay, I'll tell you. Right? And this is where our exciting conclusion happens. He says is this. He says, here's the deal. When I bring those two dogs back home on Saturday, I take care of them, and I kind of nurse the one that got beat up pretty bad into good health, and feed both of them. But about Thursday morning, I stop feeding one, and I keep feeding the other. And by Saturday, you can't tell. And if you look at the two dogs, one hadn't been fed for 2 days, you can't really see the difference. But the dog I feed always wins. And the dog I starve always loses. That's how you beat temptation. Here's what I mean. When you have this new birth, and you become this new person, this new creation, there's something that happens. And if you're new to all this God, Bible, church, Christianity stuff, you're going to be like, really? That's weird. But this is what the Bible tells us. When you become a Christian, the Bible says that God literally moves inside of you. Okay? The Bible calls that His Holy Spirit, that God's invisible presence moves inside of you. Listen, He doesn't move inside of you because He needs a ride somewhere. He doesn't move inside of you because He wants to be like the cream filling in a Twinkie. And what is that like? He moves inside of you for your benefit. He moves inside of you because inside of you, through you, what He does is He gives you guidance and He gives you strength. And so when you become new you, you now have a strength to say no to temptation, yes to the good things that you have never had in your entire life. Your whole life of trying to be disciplined and do the right things, not do the wrong things, you never had this power. But now you have the strength of God in you to do it. Okay? That changes everything. But there's a problem. Old you doesn't leave. Okay? So when I decided, man, I want to give my life to Jesus, so I'm going to have this second life, this second birth, and I start this life, what I realized, and what every Christian will realize is, the old selfish Vince, the old jerky Vince, the old self-absorbed Vince that I was for the first 20 years of my life stayed. God moved in, old Vince stayed. There's now like two of me in the house, okay? There's like a good side and there's like a bad side. There's like a, it's kind of like a Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. It's kind of like a Siskel and Ebert. It's kind of like a Donnie and Marie. Maybe it's not like a Donnie and Marie. I took that too far. But there's this idea that there's this civil war inside of you. The Bible talks about this a lot. There's like this battle inside. And every honest Christian would say, every day of my life, man. Every day of my life, there's like, it's almost like the cartoons. There's a little bit, do it, do the good thing, you can do this. And no, that's boring, we want to do the bad thing. And right, and oh, come on, let's do this, you know what, right? And there's these kind of whisperings, and there's this battle inside. And so what do you do? When you're tempted, and you got the good side and the bad side, who's going to win? The side I feed always wins. The side I starve always wins. Loses. That's the key to beating temptation. What in the world do I mean? Here's what I mean. There's two of me, right? And what happens is I can feed the good side of me, the God side of me, the Holy Spirit inside of me, so that the Holy Spirit, so I am connected to it. I am living in it. I am receiving His power when I'm tempted. How do I do that? How do I feed the good side? Every time I read the Bible, I feed the good side. Every time I pray, I feed the good side. Every time I memorize a Bible verse, I feed the good side. Every time I'm generous and I give money to God instead of keeping it all for myself, I feed the good side. Every time I hang out with some Christian friends and we encourage each other and challenge each other, I feed the good side. Every time I show up here and I sing with you guys and you know we hang out and we learn, I feed the good side. All those things are not just things we do because we're supposed to and religious to do this. They're all things that feed the good side. And as I do them, what's happening is that strength of God, that Holy Spirit in God, I am living in it and it's growing stronger inside of me. And what will happen is when I'm tempted, I'm going to say, nah, I just said no to the temptation that I've fallen to 1,000 times. What happened? I didn't think I was capable of it. I'm not. You're not. But God is. And I've been feeding the good side, and so that side wins. It's also obviously helpful if I'm starving the bad side, right? How do you starve the bad side? I think it depends on what you're tempted by. What's the bait for you, right? But like if you're tempted, if your bait is sexual kind of stuff, there's probably some stuff you should not be looking at, right? I need to starve the bad side. If your temptations are like to be materialistic, maybe no more driving through the nice neighborhood or walking through the mall. Just window shopping today, right? Because I need to starve the bad side. If your temptation is overeating, no more trips to the chocolate factory, right? Like you starve the bad side. This is how you win. The side I feed always wins. The side I starve always loses. We got you guys a gift today. When you walk out today, we are giving you a little present to help you remember this whole story of the two dogs and this principle that if you live by, your life will change, and if you don't, your life will not be what you want it to be. And so this principle is, I'm going to feed the good side and starve the bad side. We got you dog tags, kind of the dog story. On one side of the dog tag, it says, the side I feed always wins. And on the other, it says, the side I starve always loses. And so you could wear this as a fashionable necklace. You could make this your keychain. You could put this on your rearview mirror in your car and let it dangle there. You could put it somewhere, maybe on the mirror that you looked at in the morning. You could tape it up there so that every day you'll be like, oh, I need to go and spend some time with God. I need to read my Bible. I need to pray, because that's how today I'm going to feed the good side. And if I'm going to win over temptation today, it's not because I'm determined and I can do this. That does not work. You've proven that doesn't work. If you defeat temptation, it's because that morning you fed the good side. Okay, and so I hope that you will keep this and put this somewhere where you can see it and use it as a reminder to you, because this is how you do it. And if you're not realizing this, man, this is really good news. Like right now, there should be like this collective sigh of relief, right? Because if the answer to how to overcome temptation was, dig in and do it, people. Man, come on, get disciplined and, you know, live right. Oh, crap. I've already proven I can't do it. That's the answer, because I can't do it, and you can't either. But the answer isn't you can do it. The answer is you can't, but God can. And all you need to do, you need to make that choice. I want God to be the God of my life, okay? You need to understand your new identity. You can do that. And you need to feed the good side every day and starve the bad. Those are things that you can do. And so you can defeat temptation. And that is really something you want to do. So we're going to give you guys about 2 minutes just to sit with this. We do this every week, where instead of just running out and to whatever we have to do today, we just want to give you some time to think, what do I do with this? What is my next step? How do I apply what I heard and experienced today to my life, okay? Because we want this to change us, not just to be information we're collecting. And so we're going to give you 2 minutes to do that. If you want to use them, there's going to be some questions on the screen that kind of might get your mind going, help you to think through this. During this time, we also make communion available. Communion is on the tables, on the sides of the room. Communion is a piece of bread and a cup of juice that represent the body and blood of Christ. And it's just this tangible, beautiful reminder that we have not always overcome temptation. And so we have been dragged away and we have sinned. And Jesus went to a cross because in God's economy, that was the way to take our sin from us. And so that we don't have to be separated from ourselves and from other people, and especially from God. It's through Jesus' sacrifice and our accepting that, that we can be brought back into a wholeness ourselves and to a relationship with God. So if you'd like to take communion, you can go to those tables, grab the bread and juice, bring them back to your seat, pray, and when you're ready, you can eat and drink. If you're not ready for communion, if you're like, I'm not there yet spiritually, we totally understand. We're glad you're here. And just use this time to think about your next step in the spiritual journey. All right? So let me pray for you, and we'll do that. God, thanks for this good news. You know, really, if the answer was us, if it was be determined, be strong, you know, even the toughest of us are not strong enough to live the life that we want to live. And so thank you, God, that you're a God who loves us and who makes us offer to be God of our lives. And when we say yes, when we make you our God, when we accept Jesus and what he did on the cross, we receive a new life from you. We receive a new identity. What an honor that we are children of God. We want to live that way. And we receive a new strength. Your spirit living inside of us, empowering us to say no to what's wrong in life and say yes to the great opportunities you throw our way. And so God, would you help us to kind of take our stand today and realize, I want to live the life that I want to live. And I love God, and I want to live a life that pleases you. And so I'm going to feed the good side, and I'm going to starve the bad. And I can live this life because of you, God. We pray all these things in Jesus' name.